God. Opening your Bibles with me today to the book of Romans. We're going to deal with a passage of Scripture that continues on into the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And I believe the Lord is speaking to the church. I believe the Lord is speaking to you and I as individuals. Verse 17 of the fourth chapter. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, now notice that, being not weak in faith. Let's say being not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Let's stop a minute there. You almost get the feeling that the Lord's got Alzheimer's or something. Think, well, God, where's your memory? But interestingly here, the Lord is looking back at these particular occasions through the blood of Calvary. And the Lord has already forgotten the staggerings of the prophet. How many of you know he staggered a little bit? He fumbled a whole lot. And yet he came through and was considered to be the father of the faith and the father of the faithful. Let's go a little further. And it says here, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, let's say not for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, let's say for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Read again with me out loud the first five verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You may be seated, and for a while today, I want to speak to you from a time-worn base. I'm going to talk to you about the grace of God. And I'm going to title this message, Attitudes in Revival. How many of you really do want revival? How many to a degree are having revival to some degree in your life and in your church? You wave your hand and say, Lord, you're getting it done and I want to get more involved with you. Hallelujah. I remember a number of years ago that Sister Mary Williams made a statement to one of my dear friends at that time who was a Bible school student, and he had come out of the denominational background and he was so vociferously involved with the truth, and he as a great preacher today. He still is on fire for God now, you know, up the road about 45 or 46 years as he was at that particular time. Has a little bit more wisdom than he had then, but he's still on fire for God. He'd get on the radio and he would speak out threatenings, as it were, against other denominations and so forth, and he meant every word of it. But he wasn't going to win very many souls that way. You see, we can't be a scallywag or a hound dog or putting everything down and be of any tool in the hand of God. He's got to have somebody that has the right attitude. And she told him one day, she said, Brother, if you ever love souls as much as you love truth, you're going to really be some kind of a preacher. And at that time, I don't think that I really understood exactly what all she was speaking about. And I do now a little better because I'm a little older. And oftentimes my own pastor, when I became a minister of the gospel and moved out away from the local assembly after having assisted about 12 to 15 years there, he would ask me, he'd say, Charles, are you still preaching holiness? And I at first was a bit taken back by even his question, because I thought, well, surely, Pop, you know that I'm not about to forsake that. He never did ask me if I was still preaching Acts 2:38, because I think he got the feeling that all of us were persuaded that was it. But I now see, as I'm a little older, I don't feel all that old. In fact, I can outwork most of the teenagers in my church. I don't boast of that, but I'm happy and I'm enjoying what I'm doing. I'm not ashamed. I'll be 64 years old before very long. I plan on living for God and shouting the victory. If I live to be 90 years of age, I plan to out shout everybody around. I plan to pray and talk to God. But I see now why he asked me, are you still preaching holiness? He knew that if I preached holiness, I would be forced to hang around holiness preachers. Brains. You don't preach holiness unless you hang around the right crowd. But you see, we can preach holiness and have a right attitude. Amen. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Amen. You see, grace is the restorer of mankind unto God. Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 23rd and the 24th verses says, for all have sinned and come short of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And as I begin to look at this Bible doctrine that encompasses everything that we believe and employ in the reaching of the lost that are in this world, I begin to recognize that when I look at the word redemption, it means to release or to set free or to redeem by paying a price. Then when I look at the word justification that's used and employed in this particular passage of Scripture, I see that basically that just simply means pronounced blameless, as though it never did happen. Isn't it a comforting thought today to know that whatever you might have done at any time previously in your life, if you ever get it under the blood, it's not there. Amen. This is just not a piece of tape job. This is something that is not there. Hallelujah. If you ever get blood on your sins. And the reason it is so easy for the Lord to forgive, and this is not a sissified Christ I'm preaching today, to think that He'd be so confident of His gospel and His purpose that He could forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Hallelujah. The reason it is so easy for the Lord to forgive is due to the fact that if He ever does really forgive, when you happen to need Him again, it's a first-time offense. It's not like there's a whole book to consider. I'm thankful to God to know today that God can cover sin. When I'm counseling people and they want to get into all the gory details of their sin, I say, I don't want any of that. I just want to know whether you want to get right with God. Because the heavier you counsel people, the more likely you are to lose them. We don't need to be interviewed. We just need to be touched by the power of God. Hallelujah. I've looked desperately for all through the Scripture to find those things that we might think are the unpardonable thing. But I'm going to tell you basically, in full definition, the only sin that can't be forgiven is the one that hasn't been repented of. Years ago, my good friend J.T. Pugh said he would pray, unworthy, 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 unworthy. And he said one day the Lord said, well, so what? And he said, well, Lord, you know what I did way back when. And I never did ask Brother Pugh what it was he felt so bad about. But he said, well, Lord, you know, and you know. And he said, the Lord said, why, J.T., you didn't ever do that. And he said, well, Lord, you know good and well, I, and he said, I just remembered. The Lord had forgotten. I'm going to tell you what today. The reason that you can come to the house of God with such confidence is the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ is still powerful. It still covers. Glory to God. You don't have to worry about carryover sin when you get it on the altar. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Glory. Old Mac Abbott used to say, he said years ago, he said, honey, if you sin, repent. He said, well, I've known people that were in and out of the church kind of like an old hog that used to get through the board fence on the farm where I was raised. Said this old board fence, he said, in that fence was a big hole there, and these hogs would get in that hole and get on the other side and come back and forth. And he said, until the hole was worn slick. It was almost like the hog's backs had, like sandpaper, varnished the hole in the fence. But he said, honey, if you have to ride the altar rail all the way to the glory world, it'll be worth it all. We preach a Christ that's not here to condemn. We preach a Christ of love and forgiveness. If you don't think He's a good God, just look at a pastor's agenda for a day or two of his pastoral week. Maybe counseling someone that doesn't know who they are. Maybe trying to put a home back together where they've had a literal fist fight yesterday. Maybe trying to get somebody to consider renewing their vows and making their marriage work. It may be counseling a kid sitting on a curb that doesn't know where mom and dad is. It may be going to a nursing home and looking at somebody that everybody in society has forgotten. Oh, if we could look at the lost toward the Word, the way the Word looks at them, Jesus, through His blood, wants the church to have an attitude that doesn't grade level humanity, but looks at them all the way that He looks at them. He loves them. Aren't you glad the Lord loved you? And I think of the word propitiation seems to be close kinfolks to grace, looks to be very close kinfolks to redemption, looks to be very closely associated with justification. Propitiation means sacrifice. Blood offering. Jesus was our sinless, perfect sacrifice for every person. And then when I look at the word sanctified, it seems like it just goes right along with all of that. It simply means to be cleansed and set apart after being cleansed. When you put the dishes in the dishwasher, you kind of rinse the broccoli off of them. You rinse the beans off of them. You scrub a little bit to get macaroni and cheese off. See, some things are a little hard to get off. But then after you've done all the washing you can do, you have full confidence that Cascade will take care of the rest of it. But I'm going to tell you, when you come to God, you clean up everything you can clean up. You wash off everything you can wash off. You forgive everything you need to forgive. And what you can't do, God will do a great job of it. And even after we come into the church, He says we must then continue to be cleansed of all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. How many have ever had to repent several times? I've repented already several times. I don't think that I've sinned yet today. I don't plan on sinning today, but I did repent whether I did or not. You know why? I asked the Lord, "Lord, if there's anything in my heart today that would hinder the operation of Your Spirit, clean it up, wash me up, let me have a right attitude." The church has got to have a right attitude. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Darren, my 17-year-old son, is here today. Preached his first message here a few months ago. Loves the Lord, is the joy of my life, and I never thought I'd have a son 17 years old. And you know, five kids are grown. 20 years has gone by. He comes along, and he has been a blessing to my life. But I think of how that one time when he had a little house that was being built in the backyard for him. You know, we thought, now we got a little place out here we can have him play. The neighborhood kids, and little kid come up, the other kids in the neighborhood come up after it was completed. All the kids are standing there. And one little child looked at that structure and folded his arms and looked at me and said, "It's totally awesome." And I looked at that child and said, "What?" And the child said, "It's totally awesome." And I went in the house. I told my wife, I said, "You know what this kid up the street said about that little structure? Said it was totally awesome." And I've let that thing just kind of lodge in my mind. That's a terminology that's common in our day today. But I'm going to tell you, when I think of the goodness and the grace of God, I can't think of any other expression that says it just quite like that. This is a totally awesome God. I said, He's a totally awesome God. But the keys is, a while back, I mentioned to you last night a little bit, you know, when you get in revival, boy, all kind of things come in the church. You better have a lot of tolerance, because you see, everything that you can imagine comes into the church. And that's the way the Lord sends them there. And most all the people I know, after they come to God, they're not perfect yet. In fact, I'm telling you, the problems really begin. I remember one time this lady came and I looked at her and I thought, man, we've got a norm in the church. We've got somebody with good sense. Why, she's carrying a briefcase even. And I told my wife, "That woman's got good sense. A nice-looking businesswoman, got grown children. Why, we'll be able to use her in the Lord's work. It won't be too long." As soon as she got baptized, she went wacky as a goose. She began to discern marriage problems among people. I called a staff meeting. I said, "I don't often do this, but watch your husband, watch your wife, watch everybody. It's a bad deal here." But did that undo the grace of God? I don't think so. I don't think so. So one morning, my boy came in and said, "Dad, Sister Linda's out there, needs $12 for taxi fare." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The taxi driver's there. Said she's got two big dogs with her. One of them's a pit bull and one's a big spaniel. Said she needs $12 for taxi fare. She's wearing a great old big, jogging suit. Got a big Michigan letter on the front of it. Carrying her shoes in her hand. Got straw in her hair. Two big dogs and a cab driver needing $12. I said, "Go on with the service." I went out there and I said, "Linda, what in the world's going on? What in the world's going on?" She said, "Why, you told us the other night, Pastor, why God looks on the heart. And I've been out all night long, and I know I haven't been a good girl, but said, I knew you'd want me to be here." I said, "Why, Linda, you can't come to church like that. You know, you got to go." Well, she said, "Pastor, these are trained dogs." I said, "I don't care. Your dogs may be trained, but the pit bull on the other side of the fence isn't trained. And we're fixing to have one of the biggest dog fights in the county, because either your dog or their dog, something's going to happen here." So I paid the taxi driver $12 and told Linda to go home, let two of the elders take her home. Now, notice I didn't say one elder. I wouldn't send her and one elder, her or the dog or both of them. I don't know. God only knows. But you see, the grace of God. God loves that woman as much as He loves you and I. Look and see how long it's taken for you and me to get as holy as we are. And we still need a little cleaning up once in a while. In fact, you're never any more holy than you were when you came to God and spoke with tongues. You may not look holy yet, but holiness then is what we really begin to apply in understanding, so we can remain holy before the Lord. We lay aside weights and sins. We clean up our act. We dress differently. But oh, church, let's don't ever lose our attitude of goodness and mercy and propitiation and redemption and justification. Don't let this mentality escape us. Oh, let's love Him, shall we? Recently, I observed that grace and mercy have many thrusts. In simplicity, grace is our teacher. You know, the Bible teaches us in Titus, the second chapter, the 11th through the 14th verses, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So you see, grace is an attitude on the part of God. And mercy then is an action. Grace is an attitude. Mercy is an action. Grace recognizes that man has no merit of his own in receiving salvation from God. And mercy then recognizes that man has no responsibility to produce his own salvation by human means. Titus, the third chapter in the fifth verse, says, "Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and receiving of the Holy Ghost." Have you ever noticed how judgment moves so slow? It looks like judgment's got arthritis. Judgment just goes kind of very carefully along the back alleys, you know, and the name is there clearly on the summons, and judgment's moving so slow, you know, up and down the back alleys, you know, there's the glistening pavement of soft falling rain, the echo of the steps, and dogs barking and bumping over garbage can lids and all, just going a little closer and trying to find a street light here to see where this name is. And finally, here comes judgment. He gets almost there. Oh, this is the right address, I believe. And about the time that judgment turns to go up the steps to deliver the summons, out in the distance here comes a racing sound of pattering feet. Ah! Oh! Mercy comes running and says, "Oh, no, 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 no. Don't deliver the summons yet. He's been praying." Ha! How many times has mercy overtaken judgment? Because judgment didn't move swift. Mercy was racing there. Let's stand and rejoice a little bit in the Lord. Come on, let's rejoice in the Lord a little bit. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The grace of God is awesome." And you can be seated. It's beautiful. And then when I look at this word grace, it begins to get active then. Fifth chapter of the book of Romans, the 20th verse says, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So the Bible says grace abounds. And when I looked at that word abound, I thought of myself in the boys' choir in the fifth grade in elementary school. Sailing, sailing over the bounding main, room, 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 waves and surfing, over the bounding main. And then when I think of the grace of God, here it comes. Another wave of grace rushes in. And you get into the waves of the grace of Almighty God, it'll wash you. It'll cause you to forgive. It'll cause you to clean up your act. It'll cause you to put grudges aside. Grace abounds. Not this little placid pool or a psychiatrist's couch. pursues soft talking, you know, having a beer, you know, and getting your mind settled down. Oh, no, friend. It's going to take more than a psychiatrist's couch. It's going to take the grace of God. How many are thankful today for the grace of God? Let's just go back and tune in on Linda just a little bit. She got the real Holy Ghost a while back. She's still battling problems. She's manic depressive. She don't take her lithium. I don't know why God hadn't healed her, but she's on the altar repenting of the habit. She doesn't have deliverance over yet, but I'm going to tell you, if she'll stay in there, God will never forsake her. She may have to get her forgiveness every week. I'm not going to condemn her to hell and send her out into a world that doesn't have any love. The church is going to love her and help her and prop her and embrace her. What are we for? This is a hospital. We got to help people that can't help themselves. And say grace. Let's say it abounds. How many of you know somebody that God's grace is the thing that's keeping them? Come on. Wave your hand. Well, you better put your hand up. It's keeping you too. Hallelujah. Wave both your hands. Say, Lord, you're getting it done. Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, the 21st and the 23rd verses. Now, this is one of those head-scratching scriptures. It says, this I recall to mind. And when I get a mental picture that I get the picture in my mind of the thinking man. This I recall to mind. And the prophet is simply stating this. I thought this situation over. And he says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Let's say it together. Great is Thy faithfulness. The prophet said, I've thought this over. It's His compassions that haven't failed. How many of you believe today that it would be a terrible thing if you got what was coming to you? Wave your hand and say, oh Lord, I'm glad Your compassions didn't fail. No wonder the old song that we sang a while ago, great is Thy faithfulness. Sing it with me. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hands have provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Wave your hands and say, Lord, Your compassion didn't fail. But mercy is renewed every morning. Just check in, get yours. How many have already repented at least once today? Come on. I know why nobody needs to ask you why. It just feels good to tell the Lord you love Him. And I always ask Him, hey, Lord, if there's anything that's in my heart that would hinder the move of Your Spirit, search me out real good, Lord, and let me be sure that when I stand there and that Your anointing will be there. Why, there's been more than a few times in these some almost 46 years of marriage that I've had to go to the pulpit and kind of crowd the issue just a little bit and know good and well that my wife was binding my spirit. I'd try to get a blessing, and I'd look the other way, and hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And she may not be very big. My God in heaven, she's mighty strong, though. If I'm the head, I know who the neck is. There's been more than one time I've had to slip over to her and say, honey, I'm sorry, got a little out of the way coming to church this morning, kind of got a little carried away, talked a little unkind, and would you kindly, I didn't say, would you let me get anointed? No, I just said, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And then it didn't work all that good the first time. It still took a little bit more blood on the sin. But at least I knew that I'd done what I could do in my feeble efforts. But you see, God wants us to renew this business of mercy every morning. Let's say every morning. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Let's say grace abounds. Wave your hand there and act big about it. Grace abounds. Do it again. Grace abounds. I'd be afraid you'd spit on your neighbor's neck or I'd have you go whoosh. Another wave of grace came in. And mercy is renewed every morning. While grace was abounding before you even got out of your bed this morning, you went and renewed your mercy account. And then the Bible says that faith overcomes. 1 John the 5th chapter and the 4th verse says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's say faith overcomes. Mercy is renewed every morning. Grace is abounding and faith is overcoming. And then the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 4 and 8 that love covers. Man, God's got it together. If He can't get in the front door, He'll come to the back door. He'll come through the window. He'll come in through your trials. He'll come in through a divorce court. He'll come in through Sears' charge card. He'll come in through Penny's overdrawn account. Wherever you begin to say, oh my God, I need your help. I've got to have your help. And oh, hallelujah. You've got to realize that God's trying to get through to you. And when we, the church, make the people that don't know Him the way that you and I profess to know Him, if they see that we still need God, then they have more confidence that maybe they can make it, because most of them don't feel like they're as good as you are. And you don't even feel as good as you are. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God is a good God, Brother White. That's what keeps you going to those things like that all-night prayer meeting and being amazed at the glorious power of God. And above all, 1 Peter 4 and 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So, love covers, faith overcomes, mercy is renewed every morning, and grace abounds. And then, hope has a unique ability to remember. The Scriptures with reference to Abraham talked about, you know, having belief in hope, having just faith in what might happen up the road somewhere. And the Bible teaches us that with respect to the church, in regard to the things of God in the church, when we know the things that we know, hope is what keeps us purifying ourselves. We purify this hope by keeping on the altar. Hallelujah. How many have gone to the altar every now and then in the last few months? Just went up there. Didn't have to tell anybody what the deal was. You just went to God. What did He do to you? Why, He blessed you. He loved you. He forgave you. So while grace is abounding, mercy is renewed in the mornings early, faith is overcoming, and love is covering, then hope has the unique ability to remember. How many of you remember where you came from? Wave your hand and say, Lord, I have never forgotten where I came from. And then hope has the unique ability to recall things that are under the blood. And yet the Lord hasn't remembered them because they're under the blood, but you can remember them. I don't think we ought to go around picking around under the blood, do you? Whatever's under there, leave it under there. Leave it under there. And you can rest assured that God never reveals repented sin. If you get uneasy, you know, in the presence of God, if you've repented of the sin, you don't have to worry about any preacher getting a revelation of what you've done. God's too decent for that. He's not going to hang your dirty laundry out. He's not that kind of God. And even if He reveals sin, it's not to destroy, it's to restore. Oh, isn't He a great God? Isn't this awesome? Isn't His grace awesome? Brother Keyes, I rely on that, don't you? Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that I can preach the kind of a gospel that is not a condemning gospel, but a gospel of hope. Now you remember, there's some things you need to remember. Grace is universal and unconditional. It's unconditional and it's universal. It's everywhere. But mercy is obtained by volitional pursuit. You must go after it. And Hebrews, the 4th chapter, tells us, let us come, therefore, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And this being an authority position, grace, you know, the throne of grace. And a while back when Darren was having a little trouble with his algebra several years ago, and he came home and he said, Dad, I'd just like to go to general math for a while and maybe take algebra next year. Seemed like I could do better then. And I, as being a good father, I thought, man, that's what I think I'll do. I don't want my boy to be doing poorly in any level. And my wife had a little more sense that day than I did. She said, I don't think we're going to do that at all. Now, I could have turned around and said, hey, look, sis, I spotted two hairs on my chest 20 years ago, and I'm the head of this house. And I'm a man of my word, and bless God, if he wants to go back to general math, he'll go. No. That wife has a shepherd-like rule over the home, and I don't get in the way in some things because she's the hands-on deal, see. She said, why don't we get him a tutor? I said, well, sounds reasonable to me. So I called the math teacher and told him, you know, I think we need a little tutoring. How many have ever had to have any tutoring? Some people are too stinking proud to admit they have a need, so they don't get much tutoring, so they fail at everything. And so I Had him enrolled. Why, just a few days of $5 with a girl a little higher in grade than he was. Why, she could flirt with her boyfriend half the class and help him over that little hump. If people will acknowledge their need, your need's not all that big to God, but it might keep you from ever doing anything for God. If you've got to enroll in his private tutoring class, he said, you can come boldly. This isn't flippantly, but it means with confidence. You can enroll in my private class. And you won't only do good in what you came to me for. I will see to it that you do good in a whole lot of other things as well. But it's the people that come boldly with confidence to the throne of Almighty God. Lord, I lost my temper. Lord, I didn't behave all that well on the job. Lord, I didn't display a right spirit. Lord, I talked about somebody. And the Lord said, all right, we got class after school today. You come in and I'll talk to you personally. And before long, you find yourself excelling, doing good, able then to do exploits because the Lord has had you enrolled. Many people will go, you know, they go to some gifted, well-known school. Maybe I studied under Dr. So-and-so. Well, hoggy-washy. I studied under Dr. Jesus, and he was the one that the world were made by him and for him. He said, you come to my class, you're going to do good, you're going to excel, you're going to be able to do exploits, and I'm going to use you as one of my main ambassadors. Isn't that awesome? Clap your hands unto the Lord. Lord's talking to several here today. Matthew, the 5th chapter, says blessed. And another word for blessed just simply means happy. I've known people that I've tried to pastor, you know, that I really wasn't their pastor. I was just at best their preacher for a period of time. And they were persuaded that all the good preachers were at least 1,000 miles away anyhow. Oh, I got Brother So-and-so tape. Oh, I bless my soul. I don't know why I had to go to camp meeting to get my soul fed. Just what I needed, you know. And then they would be the kind that if they gave a testimony, Brother White, they'd stand and say, oh, I'm glad I was in the mall today instead of somebody else. Ha, blah, blah, blah. I know it would have been bad if somebody would have been there other than me because they needed to see a real holiness Christian. And I'm thinking, God in heaven, you may be so holy your dress drags your tracks out and your sleeves so long it drags gravy out of the bowl onto the table. But that rattlesnake spirit will never win one soul to God. We need long sleeves. We need long dresses. We need to have our hair properly. But I'm going to tell you, a right attitude also is needed. The grace of God. And I think, God, hide her somewhere else. Don't let her go to the mall and mess somebody else up. Now, nobody like that's here. But how many of you know that God says that love covers a multitude? Hallelujah. Mercy is renewed every morning. Faith overcomes. And grace is abounding. But the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I've been down at the bank on occasion and sat there a long time in the back of a car. Box of Pampers in one side of the back window, 3 beer cans here, a bunch of crying kids, mama swatting their heads and they're bouncing around like corks on a pond. And then here the person's leaning over to the window. And somebody's, I blow up, you are all this, I'm going to change banks. We made a deposit last night. You've had our books fouled up for 6 months now. We're leaving here. Says, you're overdrawn. And here they lay a strip of rubber out there in front of the bank. And they're trying to draw something out when they don't have anything in. But the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. If you want something on your account, you better begin to forgive others. You better hang it up with respect to grudges and let the church roll on. If somebody did you wrong 40 years ago, put it under the blood, shout for Jesus, rejoice in the Lord, let the Holy Ghost move, and let souls be reached. Down there to Penny's and you try to get 3 pair of Hanes and 3 pair of socks and hand them that old car and they go whoop. Whoop. Sorry to be holding all of you up in line here. Whoop. Then it comes on. Pickup card, overdrawn pickup card, overdrawn pickup card. I'm going to change and start shopping somewhere else. This store's so fouled up on their bookkeeping. You can have your Hanes. You can have your socks. I'm going somewhere else. But you can't put anything on the charge unless you have been merciful. God says you'll never get your sins forgiven unless you forgive others. Brother Keys, I lost one of the greatest families we ever had in the church back in December. Had them on hold for about 2 or 3 years because they didn't like another family member. Very family that helped bring revival into the church. I'm going to tell you, the same families that ride in on the crest of revival, if they don't keep a revival spirit and a forgiving attitude, they can ride on out and take a bunch of folks with them if God doesn't intervene. Oh, I said, Reverend, we want a good relationship with you. We want a relationship with your family. But this church isn't big enough for us, and begin to name a few others. I said, well, and I've never told anybody this in all my life. I said, I want to tell you right now, I love you, but you better hope you never commit another sin. Because from this day forward, when you walk out of this office, you will never again have another sin forgiven. I have Bible to prove it. Because the Bible says, if you don't want to go through the process of bringing your gift and putting it on the altar and fixing it all up, the Bible says that a brother that's angry with another brother without a cause is in danger of hellfire and damnation. So you don't gloss over an unforgiving spirit and expect the Lord to bless. No, friend, if you've been done wrong, God knows whether you've been done wrong. If you've been misunderstood, God knows when you've been misunderstood. But get it on the altar. Pray through. Get tears, real hot tears, streaming down your face. Get another glimpse of Calvary and walk away and leave it all on the Lord, because you will need to be forgiven. I said, you will never get another sin forgiven until you are willing to forgive others. You're going to be standing in your own righteousness from this day forth. And my Bible tells me that my righteousness at its best is just like a pus-filled bunch of dirty rags down here at the hospital. Old bloody mucus rags and pickups off the floors and drains from here and there. And old stinky sores and all. The Bible says that my righteousness is just like a pile of filthy rags. But how many of you are thankful that you can have imputed unto you on the basis of faith in God righteousness? Wave your hand and say, Lord, that just comforts me in knowing that. Hastening on. Matthew the 5th chapter in the 7th verse, I said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Romans 11:34, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy. Let's say now obtained mercy. Through their unbelief, even so have these also now believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. One of the best ways to win the souls that you're reaching for is to actually show that you are a merciful person and let people know that God has been merciful to you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter and the 13th verse, in his letter to Timothy there, he's speaking of himself, says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I really believe that that Saul of Tarsus had high designs on possibly becoming the high priest. Why, he carried the papers around everywhere he went. He believed in Jehovah, but he didn't believe that Jesus was Jehovah God. So he tried to mess up everything that the church did. But he said, I obtained mercy. How many of you are thankful today that you obtained mercy? James, the 2nd chapter in the 13th verse says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You see, God is a merciful God. And when we are judging people, we are inviting God's judgment to come down upon us. Notice, the Scripture says, whosoever will, let him come and drink. And so grace, being our teacher, will lead us and guide us and show us the things that mercy in its many thrusts has to employ in our lives. And mercy then has several thrusts. One deals with responsibility, and then one deals with relief. You see, the judge can render a penalty if he finds us guilty, but he can also give pardon if we meet certain standards. few years ago, I was going to Indiana camp meeting. I mean, to Michigan camp meeting, and I was running late, and I was driving a little fast and coming down the country road, you know. And there was no big flashing light or anything. And I pulled up that little stop sign, and I just kind of eased on around. And when I got about a half a block around the corner toward the campground, whoo, 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 light shining in my rearview mirror. Oh, my God, this is just what I need. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. And I thought, they've told us never to get out of these cars. Sit there until the policeman comes around and tells you what to do. I sit there. It's like a nice little boy. Just sitting there. He come around. He looked in there and said, "Where's the fire?" I said, "Sir, I'm not going to any fire. I'm just late to church." And he said, "Well, you're going in a big hurry." He said, "Don't you know there's stop signs around here?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Well, you didn't stop with the blankety blanket, that one back there. Boy, you'd have been so proud of me." I began to turn on the charm, and I began to tell him what a good officer he was. And I said, "You know, you probably saved my life, you know, really, because if you hadn't stopped me now, probably up the road somewhere, it would have been bad for me. And, you know, I know that you've been real good to me today, and I appreciate it, and I'm so thankful." And in my mind, I'm thinking he's going to swear me into somebody's back garage, and a big Doberman pincher's going to sit there on the chain and yawn and look at me all night long, and they're going to swear me in tomorrow in some kangaroo court, and they're going to call the campground. Grisham down there back of Sam's garage, sitting on a sack of beans here, big dog watching him. They're going to find me $300, my name being the Albion paper. Oh, my God, my God, my God, give me mercy. He come around and he put his signature on a little pad, had a yellow page on the back of it, and he mixed a little bit of mercy, but he mixed a little of something else too. And so I didn't get totally freed of it all, but I went away thinking, man, it's a good deal any way you look at it. How many of you are glad today that you didn't get what was coming to you? That the mercy of God. And the prophet said, "When I consider these things, then I have hope. It's His compassions that haven't failed." When the church portrays an attitude that everybody is the target of God's love and mercy, things can happen. Let's lift up our voices and love Him, shall we? So Jesus took her place. As the songwriter said, the charges have been dropped. Faith reaches out to embrace God. Let's say faith reaches out to embrace God. And He says, "Let us come boldly to the throne." And hope reaches out to embrace mercy. And love reaches out to embrace the peace of God that passes all understanding. And to me, that has to be one more amazing thing. I say amazing. Amen. If you lose your hope, you lose your anchor. I remember a number of years ago when I was in the business world, and man, having those five companies, and I was a president in the Inventors Congress, and I had so many things going. And I thought, oh God, this is terrible. These companies are beating me out of this and that, and they won't pay their bills, and they're stealing machines when I'm locking the doors at night. I can't face all these problems. And come and begin to play softly. Move me with your message again, once again. And I remember taking, at Christmas time, taking my little folder up to my lawyer, who he'd been in my class when we were in high school. He's an Olympic champion wrestler. It's kind of humiliating to have one of your best friends know all your problems, except when it's Jesus. I went up there to that office and I sat down and I said, "Bill, man, I've got all these problems. I just don't know what to do about them. I tried to do these people right. They won't pay their bills. Can't pay my payrolls on time. And I'm humiliated." He took that little folder and he looked at me and he said, "Now, Charlie, leave it with me, okay?" He said, "You go home over these holidays. You take your family and have a nice time. And you remember that you laid it all up here on my desk." And you know, strange as it may seem, it was just a little manila folder with a bunch of mix-up and mess in the files. And I walked out of there and I was almost like a quivering child. I went down on the street below and I looked up at the window where his office was, a few floors up there, and I thought I located the window. It was his office, and I stood there waiting on the light to change. My stomach was just quivering with excitement. I thought, my problems were all up there on that desk. I went home and had a nice holiday, Brother Keys. Probably he didn't even open the file till after the first of the year. But that's not the point. I turned it to somebody that could help me. One of my lawyers, when I would call him, I'd almost break out with the hives because he made me think that everything was a major deal. When I'd talk to him about, my God, my God. And he'd call me and talk with me and charge me $75 an hour just to be friendly. I thought, man, I've got all the friends I need if they call me and charge me $75 an hour. That's way back there. How many have ever taken your file to God? Just put it up there and say, Lord, and I leave it with you. I went home and I had a nice holiday because I had confidence that somebody would represent my interests. But he said he'd be our Prince of Peace, our mighty counselor. He's the best lawyer in town. Hallelujah. So you see, grace then is not a permissive attitude on the part of God toward us. No, it provides a way for men to be set free, so sin will no longer have a mastery over them. Grace is more than unmerited favor. It is a destructive force against the powers of sin. Grace flows to the humble of heart. But God says He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Joe Cruz, the speaker for the Seventh-day Adventist program a number of years ago, gave an illustration from his own personal life's experience. He said, when I was in seminary, he said, our archaeology teacher was the most boring teacher that I'd ever heard. He said, except when he talked about Jesus. He said, it seemed he must have had an intimate relationship with Jesus because his voice would break and when he talked about Jesus. He said, class, I always go to get artifacts and things from the Holy Land for you. And he said, this year while in the Holy Land, I looked for something in the way of artifacts to give all of you, but I could find nothing that pleased me. So I went to this one pottery shop, and of all the vessels that I saw there, none of them pleased me. And he said, except one vessel high on the back of one of the shelves. And he said, sir, could I see that vessel back there? He said, sir, which one? He said, that one back there. He said, why would you want that vessel? He said, that's the only vessel that isn't for sale in this whole shop. Took it down and set it on the counter. He said, I couldn't sell you this. He said, well, why? He said, well, sir, you see, that piece of clay was the most unmanageable piece of clay that I've ever worked with in my life. The imperfections, the gravels, the slivers were so unworkable, unmanageable. Then one day in utter frustration, I just threw that hunk of clay over in the corner of the shop and went about my business. And he said, a few days later, I came back through the shop and spotted that piece of clay. He said, I reached down and I picked it up again. He said, I took it back and put it on the wheel again. I began to work to try to work it. He said, I began to work it with my hands. And he said, once again, I tried the oils and I tried the solvents and I tried all the things that would break down those impurities, and nothing seemed to work. And he said, but suddenly, one of those imperfections sliced my hand. And he said, sir, you see, I can't sell this piece of clay. I can't sell this pottery. Because all of those colors that you see in that piece of pottery, the reds, the purples, the fuchsias, the pinks, my blood. I can't sell that. And he said, we knew where he was coming from because Jesus wrapped himself in this deal so completely that he gave his life and shed his own blood. And so he's not hanging us out there. He's bought us with precious blood. A few months ago, I was listening to one of these Bible League broadcasts, and they began to tell the story of a precious little Chinese man that had lived under the suppression and the tyranny of communism in China. And they let him testify. He says, you know, when I was in China, he said, years, because I believe in my Jesus, he said, they put me in prison. He said, they beat me. They take me away from my family. He put me in prison. They do everything they can do to hurt me, humiliate me, make me recant my Jesus. But they can't take away my Jesus. He said, they put me in a job that was the worst job that anyone could have. They put me working in the cesspool. And said, for 28 years, I shovel human waste. In the cold winter, I shovel the crusty human waste to get it into a trough, make it flow. Summer, the stench of human waste is so strong, my lungs ache. My lungs ache. I breathe the stench and the smell of human waste. But he said, no one come near me. So they come not too close to me because I'm in the cesspool. But he said, well, they couldn't take away my Jesus. I'm there praying all day long. Nobody can keep me from praying because I love my Jesus. Nobody come near me because I can sing all day long. I'm just shoveling human waste because I love my Jesus. Oh, the grace of God that can keep you with the right spirit. Knee deep in human waste and our little problems that we complain about if someone doesn't shake our hand or smile at us or give us some particular recognition. While some little fella with perhaps a far less understanding of Jesus than you or me, God sustained him. Oh God, give this church a revival attitude. Give us a humble spirit. Give us a loving, forgiving spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, move me with your message once again. Hallelujah. It's been so long since I have broke with him. Oh, please take me back once more to Calvary.
Hallelujah.
And one more time, your message moves me. Would you stand? Listen to the verse. There was a time of tenderness in me, and in that tenderness there was sweet liberty.
Think about it.
But through the cares of life I built a shell that shielded me from pain and God as well. Amen. Let's sing it with hands stretched high. Oh, move me with your message once again. Hallelujah. It's been so long since I have loved with him. Oh, please take me back once more to Calvary. And one more time, your message moves me. There was a time of tenderness in me. Hallelujah. And in that tenderness, there was sweet liberty.
Hallelujah.
But through the cares of life, I built a shell that shielded me from pain and God as well.
So Lord, please,
please move me with your message once again. Oh, let's entertain the Lord a few minutes.
Oh, take me back once more to Calvary. And one more time, your message moves me.
Oh, let's pray just a few minutes. Hallelujah.
Your message once again. It's been so long since I have broke with it. Please take me back once more to Calvary.
Love the Lord and say, Lord, I do want to have a right attitude. You saved me, but don't let me look down my nose at other people. Let me look at them and convey to them the hope that they should have in Christ Jesus. I thought just the other day I heard about a sculptor and one who is gifted, and his name slips my mind right now, but they tell about him being one of the most gifted people in the making of pottery. And anywhere in the whole world that you go and see his works, it will be noted by wherever his pottery is placed in a room. You don't only see something beautiful, but he weaves into the clay at a certain point the scent of roses. And they tell us that roses must be harvested. early in the morning before the sun gets too high, because the fragrance begins to subside and the value of the scent has to be early on. So high in the mountains there in Europe many times when the dew is still on the roses. Speak so eloquently of the time when we are refreshed in the Lord early in the morning before the day has been messed up by something else. Just simply go to the Lord and oh, let the dew of heaven quicken the fragrance of the sweetness that should be in our spirit. Said when you can walk into a room anywhere, a piece of His pottery, you sense that His works must be somewhere here because I smell the scent of roses. Just the slight quickening of just a little bit of humidity in someone's den or in someone's little sitting room will be a piece of that pottery that immediately, Brother Mitchell, you'll think, oh, there's His works. And how many times the old song that we almost look at sometimes with a bit of wonderment, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. You know, as the potter many times is shaping the exterior of a vessel with one hand and on the inside he's shaping what's on the inside. God wants to shape you and me. And in the process of His shaping, He wants to add the sweetness to our spirit. That wherever we walk and in whatever circumstance we are found, I have the feeling, Brother White, that a little Chinese man up to his thighs in human waste, if he can sing praise to Jesus, surely I can have a right attitude. Surely. Romans 11 and 30 and 31 and I close. Oh, the depth of the riches of His wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Just wait on Him a moment here, shall we? Do you love Him? Come on, let's entertain Him just a few moments. Let's entertain Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For yea, my children, I love you with an eternal love. I have brought you to my own self. I bought you with my own blood. I have set you apart from this unbelieving world and I've placed my name upon you even before we're married. I gave you my spirit as an earnest of what I have for you. I love you and I would reveal myself to you so much more completely if you would love me more completely. My love could be revealed to you more completely. Do you want more of me? Or are you content with just knowing about me and occasionally knowing me in more of an intimate way? I'm searching and I'm looking for you, even in this conference, who want to know me in more than just the revelation of my name and the revelation of what I have done in times past. I want to reveal myself to you in the present, in the now. Are you interested? I love you. Let's love Him, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, move me with your message once again. It's been so long since I have broke with Him. Take me back once more to Calvary and one more time your message. Did you know the Bible says that if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost? And we know that it would not be Jesus that's hiding this gospel from the lost. For He said He would rather it would be like a city high on a hill. He said it would be like a candle that would be have the bushel taken from the top of it. So if the gospel is hid, who has it? And if somebody has it, and they're hiding it, where are they hiding it? And what are the consequences of hiding something so precious? I would propose to you today that sinners almost have to play Red Rover to get salvation, because we're hiding the gospel in the church. And we're hiding it in prayer rooms, and we're hiding it in the busy life that we live. We're hiding it in our own activities. But the Bible teaches us that if we are ashamed of Him, there will be a day that He would also be ashamed of us before His Father. Why, it's almost the reverse of what you would see in economics today. Why, our government would have you to believe that those that have to give it up to give it to those that have nothing. But the Lord made the picture very clear. The man that had the one talent, he said, "Oh, I know how hard it is to work with you. I took mine. I hid it. I have it. That won't be enough. I'm going to take what you have and I'm going to give it to somebody that has a whole lot." How many of you want to take the lid off the gospel and want to take where the whole city can see it? One family in a revival conference I was in last week in Melbourne, Florida, one couple have won so many souls. They have 119 people in the church right now in 14 years that they themselves have won through home Bible study. One middle-aged couple that they themselves have won and are in the church out of their home Bible study. Not to mention the ones that have moved away and those that didn't stick and went out into the world again. But they have 119 people to rejoice with in that one church that they themselves have won. How many want to do a good job for Jesus? You need to get a Bible study. You need to do something. And let the Lord help you to get this gospel out there. How many want to have a revival attitude? Turn to your brother there and say, "Let's work together for God." Hallelujah, hallelujah.